It is good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for giving us life, the air we're breathing. Thank you, God, that we could come together and remember your Son, Jesus. Thank you that when we open this book and read, you speak to us. That this book contains your living and active word. And God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. So as we read this morning, we ask that you would do that through your Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. You would draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, past couple of weeks, we've been going through a series of questions. And if you've been following along, you might be saying right now, you know, the questions that we've been looking at, and if you haven't been following along, this might be your reaction to today's question. We've been asking questions, the why questions, like little two-year-olds. Why? Why? And we've been asking these questions about some of the big things that sometimes don't make sense about how God is and how he interacts with us. Some of the things that would make us go, I'm not even sure if what I learned about God is true, then why is this happening in life? Why does this happen if he's really who he is and who he says he is? I don't get that. We're asking the why questions, and your reaction to some of these questions might be, that's a silly question. I've never thought that. That's of course it's this and this and this. This may be so far beneath where you're at. And if that's the case, have patience with the rest of us, or at least with me. These are questions I think about. So today the question is, why does God say no? Why does God prohibit me from doing things that I need to be happy? The things in life that I have. You ever thought about that? That there's things in life that we kind of need to be happy. We want it. Maybe we don't need want. Maybe want's a better word. But want, the things that I want to do that God says no to. Why would he say no to stuff that I know for without a shadow of a doubt make me happy? If I do this, if I say this, if I can go down this path, if I can be with these people, if I can, that'll make me happy. I know I'll be happy doing that. And God says no to that. Why? Why would God say no to things that would make me happy? Have you ever thought about that? Has there ever been anything that you've wanted to do that you've just burning inside of you and you say, I so badly that will make me happy. I know it will. And God's, and you know, you also know. And maybe in the moment you say, unfortunately, I wish I didn't know that. I wish I didn't know that God said no to that. But he does, and it's emphatic, and it's clear, and no matter how much I try to think my way around it, God says no to that. That makes me happy. Why? Why would God say no to things that would bring satisfaction and pleasure and happiness to my life? If you're lost right now, let's look at some examples. I think we might all find ourselves in some of these examples. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, today is a reading day. I left my glasses at home, so excuse the squinting. Look at Ephesians. We'll start in 25, and 4:25, chapter 4, verse 25. Just read some of the things that God says, don't do this, or do this. Either way, it's God telling us what to do. And then think about how sometimes we need these things. Verse 25, therefore put away falsehood. Let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Don't lie ever. Put it away. Put away lying, deceit, falsehood. That's misleading people. But sometimes don't you just need to tell even a little lie? Because if I don't, things are going to be uncomfortable between us, and this moment isn't going to go very well, and you're not going to feel good about me, and I'm not going to feel good about you. I need to lie sometimes. Sometimes we need to live a lie. We need to live a lie about who we are, or what we've done, or what who our identity is, because if we don't, our whole life will come crashing down. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And okay, I read that and I also say, yeah, but sometimes I need to explode in anger, because if I don't, I'm going to go crazy. And it's not just me. I just don't need to get it off my chest. It's the other person. If they don't realize, if my kids don't realize the weight of what they did, they're going to do it again. I need to let them know. That's kind of necessary. So sometimes the only way, look at the word bitterness in there. In verse 31, sometimes the only way to really appropriately react to how you've treated me is I got to hold on to it a little bit. I can't feel good about you. I'm not going to say hi like everything's okay. That would be, what do we say? Well, I'd be being hypocritical. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I hold on to that bitterness because you have hurt me. Sometimes I'll even avoid you. That's just how I have to. That's how I survive. I couldn't not be bitter against that person. Everybody else, okay, that person, I could not be bitter to that person. I can't not, in, well, there's times when you just have to let it out. Look at verse, pop back up to verse 28. Let no corrupting talk come out of, no, that's 29, I'm sorry, glasses. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with someone in need. In principle, we can all say, yeah, I agree with that, unless you're just like, you know, a wanton thief. But if you're a normal person, you look at that, you say, yeah, of course. But then when the thing's right there and you could just grab a little extra or put a few more hours on your time card or whatever the thing is for you, wherever you get extra that isn't yours, and it would just make life so much easier, so much happier. How do I let that go by? Look at verse 29 now. I'll just keep my finger on the text. That way I won't lose my place. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then look at chapter 5, verse 4, kind of like with anger. He further dives in a little bit later. So chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. It's like with the anger thing. If I don't use some kind of harsh language once in a while, how are they going to know the weight of it? And, you know, this is important, and they shouldn't have done that. And I mean, no, not in church, but at work at least sometimes. And if you don't identify with this, then just let the rest of us who maybe do just go on with. Doesn't it feel good to use some of those big, you know, grown-up words? And it there's a relief that comes with using some of that language. Not me personally. I've never felt that, but I've been told. Now we're lying. Okay, just let's keep going. Maybe that's not your thing. But maybe you can't hear that juicy story about somebody else without immediately texting somebody or calling somebody, or the next time you see that other person who you know, did you hear what they did? And you're this, I can't believe it, I didn't know. And then you're gossiping, and that falls under verse 4 and the one we read in chapter 4, verse 29. That's the kind of talk that he's saying don't do there. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. I need to be with somebody to be happy, or I'm married to them or not. I need to have some kind of intimate encounter, whether it's with myself or with other people, or I need that, whether it's a screen or a person. That's just part of life, isn't it? And he says, no to all of that. And then now that I'm with the person, I don't want to be with that person anymore. So I really, really want to divorce that person. But God says, don't do that. Or I've divorced the person. And God says, don't remarry. And I want to do that. I need wherever I'm at in that spectrum, I need the next thing. And in order to be happy, my happiness depends on that. Why would God say no to that? And if you say, well, that doesn't describe me at all, maybe he's talking about other perverts out there, but not me. Well, look at what he puts in the middle of that. The sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Covetousness, what's that? It's wanting stuff you don't need. It's longing after things that you don't need. It's wanting the next thing, I don't know what your next thing is. For me, it's another guitar or amp or I was looking at shoes online this week, and I really wanted to buy a peach-colored version of these. And I have like four or five of these at home. Pears, that's way more than I need. Why was I looking at another one? That's covetousness. That's more than I need. But it would make me happy, doesn't it? Doesn't the buying the next thing, doesn't it make you happy? And why would God say, don't want more than you need? Don't, that avarice. Look at verse 18. Jump down. We're almost done. I know this is the most uncomfortable reading you could ever do in church. I'm with you on that. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. That last verse didn't have to, it's all the same, but sometimes, maybe not all of us, but how it feels when you're chemically altered, when you drink the thing or smoke the thing or do the thing and you're in a different place and you feel, maybe for you, you feel normal or you that's kind of what you need to feel happy or to let off some steam at the end of the week or to forget. Whatever it is, I need that to feel right. So what's your thing? What's the thing that as we read through all those, it kind of jumped out at you, the thing that always is constantly tempting you in that list? Don't get distracted with the ones that aren't you, the ones that you say, I'm not like those people. What's the one that grabbed you? What's your thing? The constant thing in your life that is always there, kind of nagging at you. That's the one. That's the thing. What's the thing that you desire, that you need to do, that you want to do, that God says, don't do that. The thing that you need, that God has prohibited. Why would God say no to that one? It's easy to say, well, I understand, if you don't have a thing for getting drunk or getting high or whatever, it's like, I get why God would say not to do that, of course, but your thing, why would God say, don't do that thing, the one that you need to be happy, the one that I need to be happy? If he loves me, and here's the kicker, if he wants me to be happy, right? You ever heard that? Ever said that? If he loves me and he wants me to be happy, if God loves me, he would give me that. If he wants me to be happy, he wouldn't say no to what would make me happy. That's just math. That's 1 and 1 equals 2. That's basic. If he loves me and he wants me to be happy, why would he say no to the thing that would make me happy? Makes no sense at all. If he's good, why would he say no? Why would he prohibit the thing that would make good stuff come into my life? Why would God say no to what I need to be happy? And then when we're in that moment, then we're faced with a dilemma. So either I hold on to God and give up what would really make me happy, or I kind of back away from God and do whatever would make me happy. It's kind of one or the other. It's like the prodigal son, isn't it? One son said, I want to do whatever will make me happy. And so he left the father. He left the father to go do whatever would make him happy. And he said, this will make me happy, so I'm leaving the father to go do this. And the other son, and he was miserable, right? The first son, he ended up being miserable because it wasn't better. And he ends up coming back to the father. But the other son stays with the father, stays doing what the father wants. He's miserable too. He's not happy. He's not happy with the father. He would rather be somewhere else doing something else. He's not. Read the story. See how it ends. He's not happy. He's legalistically fulfilling what the father wants, but he's not full of joy as he does it. We either are like the prodigal son and we run away, or we hide our thing, but we do it. We let it be part of our life, and we know deep inside, I'm not where God wants me to be because I'm doing the thing that he wants, that he said I shouldn't do, but I have to do it in order to be happy, or else we're like the older brother and we stick to our guns and yes, I don't do the thing that'll make me happy and I'm miserable for Jesus. I've worked so hard for Jesus. I often boast and say I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk on that narrow way. I'm not happy, but I'm holy. I'm where I should be, but we're not. Why does God say no to the stuff that would make us happy? There's two reasons. We find him in God's word. I want to do some longer readings today, and we have time. So no proof texting today. Look at Psalms 139. There's two reasons that God would say no to the stuff that we know would make us happy. One is that God knows better. God knows better. I know you were expecting that answer, but it is what it is. As the kids would say, that's what's up. I don't do that very well, do I? a couple decades too old, but that's what it is. Listen, God knows better. He knows better. So when he says, don't do that, and we say, yeah, but that'll make me happy, that's a little child saying, please, I know I need that, I want that. And the parent goes, no, that's not really what you need. God knows better. Look at Psalms 139. Let's just read that together. Oh Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us. Where could I go? Shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and surely your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely your darkness shall cover me, and the light shall about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knows us. He made us. He's the one who knit us together. He knows our thoughts. He knows who we are. And then he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay. He knows us. He made us. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows the thoughts that are on our minds. He knows us. And so then David said at the end, what? Lead me in the way everlasting. You tell me where to go and tell me what to do. I value your thoughts over my thoughts. And when we're arguing with God and we're saying, it doesn't make sense. Why can't I do this? I need to. Why would you say no to the thing that would make me happy? We're valuing our thoughts over his thoughts. But when we look at what David looked at and said, no, you made me. You know me. You didn't just write the owner's manual. You made it all. And so your thoughts, what do you want me to do? You know what is better for me. You know what is best for me. When you tell me something, it's for my own good. You know better. There's another reason. It's another reason that we can hold on to, another thing we can hold on to when we say, I don't get it. So he knows best, but in this moment, it really feels like that would be better. That would make me happy. And even though he says, maybe he wasn't talking about this exact situation, and then we start justifying it, thinking it through. And another thing to hold on to, he doesn't just know better. He is better. He knows better, and he is better. We think that if we hold on to God, we have to let go of things that will make us really happy. We have to let go of our own happiness. Or we go after our own happiness, and we leave God behind. So it's like, I go to hell, but I'm happy in this life, or else I'm with God and everything's good with him, but I escape hell, but I'm miserable in this life. That's not the way it is. Not only does he know better, he is better. And being with him is better than anything that we would find outside of him. Being his child, being able to call him Father, and being with him and having his spirit in us and having that communion and that connection with the Father. When we leave him to go after what we think will make us happy, even when it does make us happy in the moment, we are leaving behind what is better. We are leaving behind the best. We are leaving behind something much, we're sacrificing something much better than what we're grabbing onto. That trade is not worth it. Look at Psalm 84. And as we read, remember, this is not a psalm about going to church. This is a psalm about being close to God and living close to him. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself. She may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. It's a verse that's hard to say when we're contemplating that thing that we want. I need that. I want that. A day with that would be better than a day with God. He says, no, a day with you is better than a thousand anywhere else. A thousand days of that other thing. Better a day with you. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. He can satisfy us more than anything else. Anything that he says, no, don't do that. Don't go down that path. Don't be that person. Don't have that thing. Don't. He can satisfy us more than what he prohibits. He can give us more joy. He can give us more satisfaction. We should, instead of being all tied up in knots about I'm losing out on life, we should be tied up in knots about losing him, about walking away from him. It's better to be with the Father. Isn't that what the prodigal son learned when he came back home? He went out, he grabbed it all, and then he said, no, I should be home. I should be home with the Father. It's better to be with him. It's where the side of God, we're happier. That is the best life, where we're fuller than we would ever be without him. It's not a decision of, do I suffer with God and give up my happiness and enjoy life? It's, do I want to be really happy? Because not only does he know better, he is better, and being with him is better. Get to the end. Don't put your Bibles away. We normally don't read in the application we're going to read today. What should we do? What should we do? I want to read an invitation. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. An invitation that God makes to us. This morning, this is an invitation for you, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's an invitation for all of us. Just look at what God says about how he satisfies, what he invites us to do. Come. That's how we know it's an invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness of the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, I shall call a nation that you did not know, a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He's saying, I can make you happy. I can satisfy you. You can be truly satisfied in me. And then look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God that he may abundantly pardon. Turn away from the stuff that is rebellion, the stuff that you know in your heart, and because you've read it in this book, God says, don't do that. He said, turn away from that. Come to me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then look at verse 8. We saw this in one of the Psalms, so we won't. But for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So God not only is better, but he knows better. God knows better, and he is better. For as the rain and the sun comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth its sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, that shall not return to me empty, shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, for you shall go out in joy and be led in peace. Some of those words, joy and peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in the singing. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. It's an invitation to come to the one, to enjoy the one, to be with the one who can make us happy, can fill us with joy and peace. He knows better, and he also is better, and he invites us to himself. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never come to him, if you've never repented and been baptized and given yourself to the one who is better than anything else that you could hold on to, one of the biggest reasons that we don't do that, that we don't come to him and give ourselves to him, that we don't get in the water, what is it? It's because I want to hold on to my right to decide what I'm going to do. And when something comes along that God says no to, but I know that'll make me happy, I want to have the right to say, I'm going to do that. And when I come to him and I repent and am baptized and give myself to him, I know I'm giving up that right. And now I'm telling him, whatever you tell me, I'll do. Even if in the moment I think I should do the other thing, I'll do the thing you're telling me to do. And he invites you today. He invites you today to give up that sovereignty over your life and to put yourself in the hands, not just of the one who knows better and to blindly follow what he says, but also put yourself in the hands of the one who is better and become his child and be close to him and know what is true joy and true peace. And when you're ready to enter into that, tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can give yourself to him. If you're a Christian, you made that decision. You're in his hands. I'm in his hands. So what do we do? What's the thing we're supposed to do? I think the thing for you and I is this. In the moment, this week, it'll happen this week. In the moment, you say, I want to do that. I want to say that. I want to go there. I want to be with that person. I want to do this thing. Whatever the thing is for you, just tell yourself. Remind yourself of what you know to be true. Say, he knows better, and he is better. He knows better, and he is, but he knows better, and he is better. But he knows better, and he is better. But that will make me so happy. But he knows better, and he is better. And remind yourself of that truth. Until you actually believe it again in your heart. And the thing that you want to grab onto doesn't look as shiny as it did. And you're able to walk away from it and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to, because he knows better and he is better. Better is one day in your courts and 1,000 elsewhere. Why don't we stand? And we'll sing after we pray. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for God for how in your word you've revealed yourself to us and you show us who you are. You don't just tell us what to do. You let us know you. So God, I pray that in those moments when we have that battle of, I want to, I need to, but you say no, that you would remind us through your spirit of who you are, that you know better, that even though we don't see it and we don't get it, you do know better. And you are better. You are so much better. And help us to hold on to you and let temporary things float by. But know that in you we have everything. And I pray that in those moments, God, that your spirit would flood our hearts with joy and peace. We would know that we are in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.